Father God, we just pray for the message, Lord. Let it stick, God. Speak through me, Lord. I know a lot of it's there, Lord. That is your word, but Lord, help me to kind of convey what you want to convey today, Lord. Not what Matt Skanicki wants to convey, or things that should be conveyed. In Jesus' name. So this is Nehemiah 7. Continuing from Nehemiah 6, and pretty much the chapter starts with the official finishing up of the wall. So we'll just read verse 7.
Hold on a second, man.
I'm sure.
You using an ESV?
Yep.
Okay.
The only true translation. There's actually a part of this message that actually I was listening to different commentaries and so forth, and it's interesting because it really, there's a part in here that kind of like rebukes the whole KJV movement. You know what I mean? That really hits it home. I thought, wow, that's a powerful reality. And I didn't even see it, but it was there. But anyway. Verse 1, now when the wall was rebuilt and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed, then I put Hanani, my brother, and Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, in charge of Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. So, in this, kind of studying these two chapters, we're doing 7 and 8. And mostly a lot of 7 is kind of going over this genealogy report. So it's not like we necessarily have to read it because it's so many names. Basically, this is where the wall is finished and you start to see again, you see this continuation of precaution and proper doing everything according to God's word. Like Nehemiah has this like fire to just make sure that we're doing it God's way and not our own way. And it's like a fur, you can just kind of sense it as you kind of read through this. It's like this sense, it's like it's not going to stop. So far there's been a flawless success in everything that he's done, simply on the basis, even though there is threats from the enemies and all that stuff, Nehemiah's attitude is, if I do it according to God's will and his word, there's no way I can fail. You know, his concern was really not the enemy outside, even though he did address it, was more about the enemy within, really. And that's kind of interesting because it's really the internal that affects the external. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You know, it's like finances, threats, and all that doesn't mean a thing. It becomes a danger. It becomes an open door when the inside is messed up. So that he kept an attitude of the inside. So that's interesting to go through this. It's like the attitude that we should have. That, you know, I, being a believer, I was like, oh, nuclear war and all this, and what's going on in the world? God kind of said, who cares, you know?
Sure.
I was reading a whatchamacallit's book. Who's that?
Uncomfortable.
Yeah, Uncomfortable. Yeah, Luke Merrill's book, and he just, because, you know, he's over there, this and that, and yet, it's a very simplistic book, it's not very complicated, but sometimes in the midst of simplicity, there's unbelievable, profound statements, and his thing is like, God told him, blank doesn't matter, like, anything you think about, it doesn't matter, it rings in my ear all the time. I don't know why. It was a powerful truth that he revealed. A lot of the stuff that can be concerned about, really, it doesn't really matter. But in regards to things, you know, that are like, you know, the fear of man and all this, and really it's just about the inner. So this is sort of like the temple's built, or not temple, the wall is built, and now it's reestablishing Jerusalem, and then ultimately reestablishing Israel. So this is like pretty much, you know, when you get to the end of chapter 8, it's basically not just this fortification of Jerusalem, but the repopulation of the cities of Israel. So all this under the nose of, you know, Persian Empire, so to speak. So again, it says, so temple services were being done, and these were common ceremonial customs, and he's basically getting all the proper servants in their place. Again, he's doing, Nehemiah is doing it God's way as best he can without deviating. So you see in verse 2, it says, "And I put Hananiah, my brother." So apparently from him leaving Susa, Persia, whatever, his brother came along. So he's got these two guys in charge, and then there's a guy who is the commander of the fortress, or the commander of the palace, I think some translations. So he's putting this guy in charge, and he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. So it's interesting, like an extreme fear of God has put this person in charge. and it's kind of a reflection that it's just not a matter of credentials, a matter of how much you fear God. That's going to, you know, put yourself in a different place.
Sure.
You know, it's...
I'm taking notes, man. I'm not texting.
Don't worry. So this is his actual brother. And again, the names are very similar in the way they're pronounced. Kind of like, and again, it's very interesting. The one's called Hanani and the other one's called Hananiah. So again, Hananiah was under Persian authority and set up to rule the palace itself. But again, he feared God more than many, and that's basically qualifications. Verse 3, "Then I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun is hot, and while they are standing guard, let them shut and bolt the doors. Also appoint guards from the inhabitants of Jerusalem, each at his post, and each in front of his own house." When all is well, be on guard. So that, I think, is one of the downfalls to, you know, I wouldn't say who, but I mean, we've seen it in our church, you know, where it's just a matter of, like, when all is well and when things are just nominal, that's when we put down our guard, and that's where the enemy starts to creep in.
Complacency.
And some of the greatest works of God and some of the most used people of God go through not always constant, but trials and so forth. You just hear about it. I mean, we have this, Pastor Mike and I have a, you know, cell phone that is for the prayer group, and you just constantly hear of these things going on. You're like, oh my gosh. It's always a trial, you know, there's all these things going on and people are asking for prayer. But yeah, I mean, it's just basically this complacency, and here's Nehemiah basically saying, we're being on guard here. And it was customary to open the gates up at dawn, but he's like, no, wait until midday, wait until sun's, not necessarily noon, but around like, you know, 11 o'clock or whatever. He's like, okay, when the sun's hot, you know, where we can see everything, keep the doors, you know, then open the doors, but everybody be on guard, and so forth. So again, it's basically, we open everything up. We open up everything under the light. Under darkness and in corners and whispers is where the enemy enters and exits. Again, Nehemiah is waiting until the sun is above their heads. Again, to be precautious. Precaution precaution, God honors precaution. Sometimes we think we're being overcautious, and some would say, well, that's religious. You know, it's important to be cautious, you know. It doesn't matter who you're talking to or you're witnessing to, you know. I'm always careful, like I was telling these guys, I'm always careful when I'm around my students, because they'll ploy me into a conversation, you know. And it's just a precaution.
What do they call that? Baiting you?
Yeah, they bait you. I was baited like crazy last Thursday. So there, it's very pretty much obvious, and I find if you just concentrate on listening to God and not try to just jump into something or try to make something work, it ends up flowing, you know. I was dealing with a demoniac at the train station and witnessing to him, and the guy had like a weird spirit on him, and I just was just listening to God, like, what do you, you know, and he just basically had me rebuke the guy. It wasn't a matter of him getting the truth. He knew the truth, he just didn't want to accept it, you know, he wanted to do his own thing. So yeah, we had a bunch of Amish people looking across at us weird as I'm over there rebuking a stranger. So it was good though. The guy actually responded, and that's where the authority of God kind of comes in. You know, when you just listen to God as opposed to, and authority and power of God comes in when you're obeying Him and not just doing your own thing. And the script kind of goes to the wayside. Scripture does enter into what you're saying to people, but it may not be the same scripture you always use as your written scripture. You know what I mean? So. Again, here we go, Nehemiah, just going by the book, and so forth. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few and the houses were not built. Then my God put it in my heart, again, there's kind of obeying God, to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the people to be enrolled by genealogies. Then I found the book of genealogy of those who came up first, in which I found the following record. These are the people of the province who came up from captivity of the exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon carried away, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his city, who came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Rayama, Nahamani, Mordecai, Milshan, Mispereth, Pigvi, Nahum, and Bana. The number of the men of the people of Israel, and then it goes through these lists of people. So
yeah, you can skip that.
Yeah, yeah. Well, so really, you're talking about like he's kind of like getting, and this was the part I had to do some research on because he's basically kind of like taking roll call, but he's also got a logbook of the history of who's there, and it's really of establishing everybody's place in accordance to the different tribes and the setups for. Where everybody should be, and make sure they're true Israelites, you know. And maybe you could fill me in on this a little bit, because this was a little bit of a confusing part. But I think he's basically trying to basically make sure who's there is true Israelites, and just making sure that the lineage is correct, that there's no, like...
Well, yeah, I mean, yeah, for there's historical, not just for posterity, mm-hmm. These would be, Nehemiah didn't realize this, these would be actual called canon of scripture. But yeah, you're right. I don't know that he was trying to, it was Israel's project, obviously, so that mattered. So there's a lot of reasons that you record this. But yeah, you're right on that. He didn't, it's not just to say I want to make sure they're Israelites, he knew they were, mm-hmm. but he obviously wanted to record. And they did this a lot, if you notice this, Chronicles of the King, for a second, so yeah, it's interesting. I gotta tell you, to look at these numbers, boy, it would try taking that roll call. You spent days, days.
The total, we jump to, we're gonna jump to verse 64, because it's basically a roll call of everybody. It does a little bit of an understanding of that they couldn't kind of nail down specifically who were specific priests. There wasn't like an authentication to know for sure. But in general, it's like a consensus. Of the verse 63, of the priests, the sons of Hobabiah, the sons of Hakaz, the sons of Bezaliah, who took a wife of the daughters of Barzali the Gileadite, and was named after them. These searched among their ancestral registration, and it could not be located. Therefore, they were considered unclean and excluded from the priesthood. So, again, just to get general.
Yeah, that kind of answers your question right there.
There it is, yeah. So it's really just making sure that everything is according to God's word, according to the way that he wants to be. You know, just double-checking. Kind of like keeping an eye. It's almost like a, you know, kind of a roll call, who's supposed to be doing what and doing, you know, where, and it's just making sure there's nothing off, It's just checking every corner, checking every avenue, making sure it's all according to God. It's really interesting. It's amazing if you see that sort of attitude in Nehemiah. His thing was very methodical. Do it the right way, do it according to God's will, and you will never fail. Simple as that. You know, it didn't matter what was going on the outside. And to continue on with that, it wasn't just build a wall, it was make what's inside correct. As you'll see here, as they're about to do some reading of from the Book of the Law of Moses. The governor said to them that they should not eat from the most holy things until the priests arose from Urim and Thummim. So you got a total registration number here, verse 66. The whole assembly together was 42,360. Besides their male and their female servants, of whom these were 7,337, and they had 247 males and female singers. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, and their donkeys 6,720. A lot of this is parallel to Ezra, as far as like these numbers and so forth, and there was some people were claiming, oh, there's a discrepancy, difference in numbers, but it was because the roll call was taken at different times or something like that. So that's just like a side note. So let's see here. So it says some from among the heads of the fathers' households gave for the work. The governors gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, 53 priests' garments. Some of the head of the father's household gave into the treasury of the work 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,200 silver minas. That which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,000 silver minas and 67 priest garments. Now the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their cities. And then the 7 months came and the sons of Israel were in their cities. So, again, it's amazing. One man brought forth not just the restoration of the wall, but the restoration, the refilling of the cities of Israel. So this is, in all this being done, I think that the wall took 50-some days to build. And then before you know it, a couple months later here, you've got Israel completely filled. All from one guy who was just a taste tester under a king. The power of prayer, the power of following after God's will, you know, because this is not exactly the most luxurious thing to do in your life. I know. I'll go to a hostile land that was taken over.
Right.
That's fragile. It's all messed up. I'm going to deal with goofballs around me. You know, like Arabs that are going to threaten me and all this. And yet, the door was completely open. Everything just came fell together. It did require effort, but it was what God's will was. It wasn't what Nehemiah thought would be keeping comfort. He could probably live comfortably eating very delicate foods with the king and say, okay, forget it, you know. But again, he followed after God's will. And all the people, chapter 8, and all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra, the scribe, here's Ezra showing up, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. So again, they really didn't have a Bible back then. If you think about that, because it's like we have access to so many Bibles, and they're all around us. And, you know, some were illiterate, and literally this is the only way to know was just to hear the Word of God. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read for it before the square which is in front of the water gate, and from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose. And besides him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and the Messiah on the right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Melchijah, Hashun, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. So he's got this entourage, left and right, reading the word. Ezra opens the book in the sight of the people, and he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. So, talk about this is like a wake-up call to the reverence of just the word itself being proclaimed. Everybody is physically standing from midday, sunrise to midday here? So you're talking a long time, you know, this is like sunrise to like 11 o'clock, I think. Yeah, so I mean, that's a long time.
Yep.
You know, think about what's that? It's like
sunrise, well, it's a day.
7.
Yeah.
Five, yeah.
I would think, yeah, 5-6 hours, maybe.
Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed low and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So that's some pretty heavy worship going on there. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamim, Akum, Shebathai, Hodiah, Hasea, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Pelea, and the Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. So this is, again, this is not just one long six-hour sermon by Ezra. There's other people kind of stepping in and reading the word. It really was just almost like a revival tent operation, but really it was also just reading the word and as a reminder. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. The word sense means just basically kind of like helping people understand what it means, which I found really interesting because I was listening to commentary about how everybody's like, you know, like crying about the KJV version. They're all like, oh, we got to do the KJV version. That's the most exciting. And the reality is their concern here was not about, you know, it's trying to, for somebody that's interested in the Word of God, you know, that's, you know.
Yeah, the truth.
Wanting to know the truth, to throw these words at them that are like, thou this, thou's thou, you know. As opposed to just what it should be, it totally goes against the whole purposes of what God's word is for us to understand it. And us as people that preach it to, quote-unquote, give the sense, or to basically let them understand what it means, you know, according to God's word.
Right, right, versus parsing out verbs.
And it was really like a rebuke, even for myself, because I'm always like, well, this has got some verses that, you know, like, but I'm just like, I'm always back at the NASB here. And a lot of people would go, oh, NASB, that's a good translation of a bad. I'm like, I can read this, and I could read the Greek, and I could read the Aramaic, and I could and I could see what the difference is, and I can go, okay. And there's no part of me that doesn't say, oh, this is not the Word of God. You know? Right. So, yeah, I mean, that to me really rebukes kind of religious spirit, because all these people, some of them are illiterate, they don't know, but they can understand. And the whole purpose was to make them understand. So there's a sense here, which is sad because, you know, well, not necessarily sad, because Jesus did say to the to his disciples, like, do as they say, but don't do as they do. So he still allowed for the Pharisees to give the right reality of the word.
Yeah, it was accurate.
But that just doesn't mean that they actually took it to heart, they themselves.
Right.
So I truly believe there are plenty of gigantic false prophets out there preaching the proper word of God, and God is just allowing them to preach, and people are getting saved. Like I always, we talk about different ministries that we consider to be a little bit hyper grace, you know, where it's all about, you know, license and money. But at the same time, you find in the same place youth pastors and so forth that are preaching the word straight up, and so this whole, like, you know, it kind of like pull me away from the idea of what we used to be like, which was like witch hunters, you know, running around witch hunting. Really, if our endeavor is just to help people understand the Word of God for what it says, and that's right. it's an earnest and honest reality, and believe God has enough mercy that He's going to get it through in these translations. And I believe He intended these translations, NASB, KJV, New KJV, you know, even NIV, you know. Although I'm sure there's some things in there like, oh, yeah. But in general, you know, I believe they're good. Verse 9, the Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law." So that was pretty amazing. You're hearing like a reminder, and as even Anna was kind of reiterating on Wednesdays, that we read God's word because it burns. It's something we need. It's the good medicine. The old phrase, it has to hurt if it's to heal. You know, we have to be... This is a good thing. But at the same time, you have a great and merciful God that's saying, hey, this is a day of celebration. You know, even though you are mourning, this is a great day. You know, be joyful. You guys are obeying. So here's an encouragement from God himself. Then he said to them, "Go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared."
Armand, don't use that. That water's got lead. They've got a ban on using the water.
Give him the water bottle or something?
Yeah, where is it?
Right over here.
Let's put that. I'll tell you where. Hang on.
The city has given water.
Yeah, don't open it there, dude. Do not open it there. Because we put it on here. Grab the case, and we're going to put it on the stool here. I woke up this morning, and there was an Aquafina case on the front doorstep, but I figured it out pretty quick that was because there's a ban on drinking the water here. Sorry, man.
I got ants in my pants. Then he said to them, "Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. So again, a celebration of an understanding, a realization, a conviction. And it's just amazing. It's like when you're doing the will of God, you know, there's going to be hard times, there's going to be tough times. But, you know, here's just a perfect example where it's like an encouragement from God. You know, a merciful God. He's not like, do what I tell you to do and be miserable. You know, it's like, it's, you know, you're going to be within the joy and the love of God. You know, and it's... the understanding that it's just like, this is where you need to be, you know. I was talking with Pastor Mike, the reality that if we don't step out in faith and do what God wants us to do, it's going to drain us, you know.
Right.
I gave a testimony to a couple of these guys, told me that, like, on Thursday I got in a cab because it was freezing out because of the crazy weather in Chicago. And there was this beautiful blonde woman in the taxi. And there's always, it's always a guy. And it's always somebody from either Africa or Iraq or something, some you know, foreign country.
In the Arab.
So this is like a white, you know, blonde, gorgeous woman. And she's just, you could just tell she just doesn't want to do this. You know, and she's like pushing her way through traffic. And then a car just puts itself in park in front of us, and she's like trying to get around it, and she's like, argh. And I just felt like, I'm like, okay, so I was getting out, and I said, just gonna, so God told me that you don't like this job, you're kind of miserable working here, and you really want to, God's gonna get you out of here, but you gotta surrender your life to him, you know, to Jesus. And I, you know, you expect like a woman like that, like, jump in a lake, buddy, get out of my cab, you know. But surprisingly, again, God honored just obedience, and she was like almost in tears, and she was so thankful, like you wouldn't believe. So it was really wild. And then later, I was on my way to the train. I always hang out in the train station over there, and I kind of asked God, like, is there somebody here for me? And he just said, there always is. There's always, you know there is, so to speak. And I was like, okay. So he led me to this one guy, and I didn't even say anything. I sat down, he started talking to me about... He was like, there's a preacher walking around here. And I'm like, what? And he was demoniac, but I got to, you know, basically I was like rebuking him because he had some really weird views. But anyway, I mean, just being obedient to God, and God being one of that's encouraged, always encouraged, even if you screw up. I remember I keep quoting like Luke Merrill, who's just, I think, to me, just really cool inspiration, because he's a humble guy, very simple humble guy, not super heady or nothing. And he just says, you know, every time I go out, I'm terrified, but I know that God is with me. Mm. So, anyway. Keep going here. Then on the second day, the heads of the father's household of all the people, the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra, the scribes, that they might gain insight into the words of the law. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the servant month. I'm sorry, the seventh month. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation to their cities and in Jerusalem. So this is spreading out all throughout Israel, saying, go out to the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of other leafy trees to make booths, little huts, as is written. So the people went out and brought them and made the booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square of the water gate and in the square of the gate of the Ephraim. The entire assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua, the sons of Nun, to that day. And it was great rejoicing. So here you have a reason why the church has fallen apart is because we're not reminding ourselves, and we're not reminding or teaching the word, or also reminding our youth of what God saved us from. And, you know, and also there is a reality of respecting, it's not required or nothing, but I would say we know that in the future we're going to be honoring these festivals. As believers, am I right about that? Like in the,
yeah, yes, so, yes, yes. Yeah. I would think at least the nation of Israel, but I would think that with the grafting, yeah.
There will be a reminder even then, even in the millennial reign, that we will be respecting and remembering these realities. So it's a humility to understand that what we were saved from, and also passing this from one generation to the other, because it's reminding from one generation to the younger generation, from father to son to mother to daughter.
Yep.
What exactly, where we are, who we are, and who delivered us from this. And it's really about remembering God's word, remembering God. He read from the book of the law of God daily, and from the first day to the last day. And they celebrated the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was solemn assembly according to the ordinance. So again, this is just a reality of doing it God's way. Now this goes further than just ceremonies and so forth. It goes in accordance to our life. I was on my way here and I was listening to Moody. This woman is just like talking about, are we going to live out this word, or are we just going to read it? You know what I mean? And they were talking about how they adopted a couple kids that they thought would be an inconvenience, but actually it's just the way that's God's heart. So, again, it's just a reminder that we need to be in God's Word, because, again, it's something that convicts us, that reminds us. We need to do it according to His way, and to His will. And, again, whatever is external does not matter at all. So again, you can see it throughout the whole. This is all lesson. Well, this is life lesson here. This Old Testament here. And so you just see this waffling back and forth of Israel. Good times, bad times. Bad times are because the people are just forgetting God, going after idols, and don't remember from what the previous generation. You know, it's just this forgetting. So, anything like that to the Pastor Mike?
No, that's fine. The only thing that jumped out of me, no, I think it's excellent, Matt, is when in 9, you know, when he tells them this is their reading, right? And they're giving them a sense of the law. And obviously, Israel obviously drips, you know, and even then there's a renewing. Like you said, there's a need of their faith to be renewed, even though they're building the physical wall. But he says, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. And this is what's fascinating. At that moment, the truth is, understanding it, it showed them their error, okay? It showed them their error.
But
as it showed in their air, it wasn't about their feeling about what they thought about the air at that moment. It was at that moment, honor God. It's just interesting. Normally we go, repentance, and it's awesome. And they actually, Nehemiah stops them and says, don't be grieving. You know, don't be grieving. That's why he says, the day is holy to the Lord. It's not even about how you feel about what that verse meant. First and foremost, it's about the Lord. So it's not about you. We're not going to go into your repentance today. You're not going to be visibly weeping and falling on the ground. And then he goes on, right? Go and eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing. For this day is holy to our Lord. Our Lord, do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And it's a far cry different, isn't it? If you look around at the landscape, so much is about how God makes you feel. You know, people parade around, even with their grief, they parade around. It's interesting that in that day of awakening, it's like it's good they're awakening, mm-hmm. but even their reaction is going to be measured and tempered, because this isn't about what you feel. This is about the Lord today. And I find it amazing. This just would not fit in the modern construct of church. It does not at all. We're either super sterile, or if we feel, there's such an overemphasis on the weeping. You know what I mean? And weeping is needed. The outcry of God, I've preached it. But I just always found that staggering through a lot of years, not just today. But it reminded me when we're reading it. Anyway, that's just my, you know. And even to say, don't be grieved, isn't that interesting? He's not telling them just to maintain or to hold back the expression of what they're feeling. Then he goes on and actually tells them, in a sense, to not even feel this. This is what's interesting here. So it's a thorough day. Is it possible that the Word of God stood supreme that day, and God didn't want the impact of what he was saying taken away by man's reaction to what he was saying? There would be a time to repent. Do you know what I'm saying? But there would be a time to mourn and publicly confess, but that day was holy to the Lord. And that's, most people can't even wrap their heads around that. It's something else. And maybe sometimes, did you ever see people, like, I've seen people where they're like repenting constantly. You know what I mean? They're always, you know, always regretting. And yet they seem cyclical in their sin. They keep just going back, and you start to wonder, did you really, when God really began to deal with you, I believe he dealt with you, but did you really make that day holy to the Lord when the awakening happened? Or did you just start reacting? And is the reaction sometimes a cop-out from the actual working of God? It's a thought. It's a fairly deep thought, I think. But anyway, that's about it. So, just something I was thinking. Really good, though, Matt. Really, really good. Really good stuff.
I figure we keep going on Nehemiah until God says stop.
Oh, yeah, it's got a ton in it.
God, I'm going to be preaching Wednesday.
Yep.
All right.
Yeah, if you feel that.
So, I mean, we got a couple more chapters left?
Yeah, it's not a horribly, not a horribly big book. But yeah,
so we can make it all the way to 13. That's two awesome. Chapters at a time.
I appreciate you actually remaining, following the conviction of God and following that to where you need to. That's good. Yeah, exciting, dude. Ezra and Nehemiah, two of my favorite rebuild books.
I'll pray here. Yes. Father God, we just thank you for the message. Lord, help me to put together Wednesday's message, God.
Yes, God.
Pray it. Yes. Again, like in all things that we're being reminded of today, that it sticks, that it has this. Lord, it just brings us to a conviction. At the same time, Lord, that we be joyful, Lord, we don't be emotional, God. And we just pray a continuation. Lord, it's hard. I know, just an encouragement for everybody here to get out there and share with others, Lord. You kind of convicted me, Lord, this, you're kind of getting tired of this false humility, this attitude of like, oh yeah, just live my life and stick around, and just, you know, do this and that, but not share our faith, God, and not not open up to others, Lord. Yes. And not to, when we're out there, God, by ourselves even, you're there with us, God. And Lord, you constantly, the more I do it, the more you have me, you direct me to more people, and it's more effort, it's more work to do, but it's still, that's just what we're to be doing. We're to be laborers unto you, as Nehemiah was. So we just pray that, you know, we would do it joyfully, and Lord, you've always rewarded us, God, in every circumstance, Lord. You've always come through, even though we are terrified when we go out there, Lord, that you've always backed us up. So, Lord, I pray just for a continuance. I pray for accuracy, too, for everybody here, yes, Lord, that we hear according to you what you have to say and have a confidence, because that's where faith is. Faith is where you step out and say something that, you know, you could just say, you know, hey, you need Jesus, you know, to a woman in a cab, but instead, how about a direct word? Because it was the direct words that always convict. I got nowhere at the first half of talking to that demoniac, but it was until you said, just rebuke this guy, and that's when the conviction hit him. So it was really just listening to what you have to say. You need to speak to others. If we are ambassadors, Lord, ambassadors basically are those that speak on behalf of the King.
Mm, yes.
We don't speak on behalf of ourselves, yes, Lord. So I just pray we would be clear ambassadors that are getting the proper word or edict from the King. In Jesus' name.